I'd like to read to you this morning from Glimpses of Divine Vision by Swami Ramdas. This one is entitled Faith. Faith in God means faith in your own higher self, who is your real being. The main qualities of this faith are absolute fearlessness and freedom from worry and anxiety of every kind through a complete surrender in all things to the almighty will of this supreme self. To attain this surrender, you have to keep your mind dwelling constantly in God, not permitting it to come down to harassing thoughts about your body and other matters. This highest truth that resides in you is all compassionate and merciful. What you have to do is to trust this great truth and give up all cares. Faith can move mountains, is a truth saying. Keep to a life of strict discipline by adjusting your food and rest according to a set system. Above all, maintain strictly a life of brahmacharya. Merely praying to God without the corresponding effort on your part cannot avail you anything. Life is granted for the achievement of a great ideal, which is freedom and cheerfulness in selfless service and sacrifice. The mere dedication of life to this exalted purpose will liberate it from all distempers. When you have once taken complete refuge in God, you ought to give up all doubts and worries. You have to consider that whatever way He decides the course of events in your life, it is always for good. Worldly honor and disgrace have no bearing on His decisions. You must freely and unreservedly put yourself in His hands. He can never come to your rescue if you do not cease from worrying and restlessness. Self-surrender means a state of perfect peace and calmness, attained through complete submission to the divine will. Our Bible reading this morning is from St. John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto him, to them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then from St. John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. I want to speak to you this morning about, the title is, Seeker of Truth. And I want to ask each and every one of you who are present here, are you truly a seeker of truth, real truth? Or are you satisfied with platitudes, fairy tales, parables, and promises? Promises that have not been kept down through the ages. Constantly we are awaiting that which has been promised to us by all of the teachers of the world, those who are particularly in the Orthodox faith. We are waiting and have waited for 2,000 years for the second coming of Christ. Why has He not come? Why have not all of the promises been fulfilled? People are asking themselves that today, And today, more than at any other time in history, we have truth seekers, real truth seekers. They want to know what is the truth. And so they are putting the Orthodox faith behind them, and they're doing some soul searching. Many people have come to a crossroads in their lives. They have done many things which are undesirable, and they are disgusted with themselves. In fact, some people have gone so far down that they have guilt complexes that in many cases put them in hospitals, mental institutions, and all the rest of it. Above all, I want to say this, that I think that far too much emphasis has been put upon sin, original sin. Too much emphasis has been put upon the fact that we are born in sin, and therefore we are sinners for the rest of our lives. We must constantly think of sin and repent. I think that we should forget that, and that we should dwell upon original innocence. Because whatever your powerful mind thinks about, that you bring into manifestation. And today we hear so much about hell, fire, damnation, the devil, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, what's going to happen to everybody and the world, that we forget to worship God. We forget that He is the reason that we go to church. He is the reason that we read books, that we go to teachers, and we try to find a higher way of getting ourselves out of the problems which we have created for ourselves. God made man, all of us, equal. And He made us in His image and likeness. Isn't that a wonderful thought to think about? Instead of constantly thinking of yourself as a miserable sinner, to think of yourself as a child of God. We are all children of the one Father God. And no religion, no faith has a monopoly on that one Father God. So what I come to teach you is something that extends beyond religion, because God made man and man made religion. And the answer to the truth is to be found only within yourselves. But you have to have a guide. You have to have techniques which you can use to go within yourself and find the final answers. Did you ever stop to think of the ideas that have been planted in your mind about the things that people haven't really thought about when they've spoken to you about it? Recently, I was absolutely shocked, several months ago. I had never seen this. I've not to this day read all of the Bible, but I have lived it. And so therefore, having paid the price, I can teach what I have experienced. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and I have written these things down. You may look them up for yourself and see that I tell you the truth. It says, in red letter words, which is said to have come from the mouth of Jesus, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, instead of just thinking of God through our feelings, thinking of the things that have been put into our consciousness and we feel that this is right, let us use our reason. Do you think that the same Christ that said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye shall love one another as I have loved you, and your neighbor as yourself," would say, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple"? What is this hate? It is wrong. It is wrong. We should be giving love. Now, to satisfy myself, I looked up this same passage in the Catholic Bible, and it does not use the word hate. It says to put aside. I looked up this same phrase in the Lamsa Bible, or this same verse, and it says to put aside. What does it mean? It means that when each soul comes to that point where they are ready to surrender themselves totally to God, to give up all earthly ties, that their love, their longing, their devotion for Him, their desire for oneness with Him is so great that they are willing even to sacrifice their lives. They put themselves aside. They put the father, the mother, the sister, the brother, not without love, but they merely put them aside for the moment in order that they may find that greater love, which is to be found only within themselves. And then in Philippians it says, chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it does not say on the cross. It says of. Look it up. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, not on, of, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, this is really very interesting, isn't it? When you stop to think about it. For 2,000 years, we have been told by all of the teachers of the Christian faith that Jesus the Christ died on a wooden cross, that he bled on a wooden cross. And we are shown today, as evidence of that fact, the Shroud of Turin. And they are trying by every means possible to prove that that shroud covered the body of Jesus the Christ. Just last week, a book was given to me, and the title of it was, Jesus Died in Kashmir, India. That he actually didn't die on the cross, but that he was taken down, and he was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and put in a sepulcher, and then he arose from the dead. But this book says that he escaped from all of his enemies and he went to India. It's an amazing thing that 18 years of his life are totally left out in every Christian scripture in the world. Where was he? And yet on the borderline of Tibet there is a place called Hemus. And tablets have been found there which describe the journey of Isa, as they called Jesus, during his sojourn of those 18 years when we have no record of it. That he traveled all over India, that he learned from the great masters. And when I was there, I think it was 12 years ago, I heard that there was a sect in eastern Kashmir that had been founded by the Christ and was still in existence. I did not come in contact with these people. I myself visited the Santhum Basilica and had my picture taken holding the monstrance which contains the lance head which is said to have pierced the body of St. Thomas, the disciple of Christ. The last time I went there, they had also a piece of his little finger, the bone, in another monstrance which is a channel or a chalice or a receptacle that they have in there. And I also had my picture taken with that. These things are very interesting. People accept whatever is told to them. Scientists today are discovering more and more that there is but one power, and they call God a power instead of God. Many of them are atheists. And how they can be working with all of the things of science, I fail to recognize. There has to be a superior intelligence. I was reading in one book where it says that God doesn't have a body. And yet every little child, when he is taught to worship God, has a picture of God in form. And that, many times, lasts until the end of his life. But not always. In India, they have, the thinking man has reduced God to a personal God. And when I say reduced, I don't mean to belittle him at all. But I mean in terminology. Reduced God to a personal God and an impersonal God. God is pure spirit before form. But God has a body. God's body is this whole universe and beyond. All of the stellar systems, and we know not how far they extend out. The vastness of it is mind-blowing. But I would like you to start using your reason, and when you read the Bible or any scripture, read what it says and think. Think, what does it mean? Your body is the cross. You are made. Every man on earth is made in the form of a cross. And he is born the Son of Man, even as Jesus is said to have been born the Son of Man. And he must develop through the experiences which come to him. And some of them are good and some of them are bad, but he has chosen his own destiny. Because man has free choice every moment of his life. God has made perfect law. He has made the commandments. And different religions call these commandments by different names, but they are a way of life and they are all the same, the do's and the don'ts. How man, if he follows the laws of God perfectly, will reward himself. And if he disobeys them, he will punish himself. And so man carries his own destiny in his own hands. But yet he has accepted all of the followers of all of the great spiritual teachers of the world. Krishna, Confucius, Buddha, Zoroaster, Muhammad have personalized God in the one that they follow. But they have not been able to say to themselves, who is God? You are God. You are made in his image and likeness. Now, your form, the word in the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It is the flesh of every single man. And here it says, beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness, and hath transcended us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And listen to this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature, not just one who lived 2,000 years ago. This is from Paul, yet in another place, which I didn't take time to look up this morning, is another statement by Paul that Jesus, the man, Jesus, who became the Christ, is the only begotten Son of God. And we personify that one. We think only of God in that form. Is God so limited that he can only make one Christ? No way. Each single man has the Christ within himself. And here it says, Luke 6, verse 40. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both not fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. These are the words of Jesus the Christ. But every one that is perfect shall be as his master. So when you reach that perfection within yourself, when you are truly ready to pick up your cross, which is your body, and follow the Christ, which means to emulate him in every detail, even unto death, then you will truly be able to say that you are a follower of Christ. I call us Christians. There are Christians and there are Christians. And the Christians are the ones who really believe in the universal Christ. That force, that power, that intelligence which first came out from God, an expression of himself. God, who took the form of the Father and projected himself as spirit into the form which he also took as the mother, which represents nature. And they brought forth the form. And God is in every atom of space, in every single form that walks this earth. So if we are to find the truth, we must go beyond religion. And when you stop to think that all you have been worshiping for years, and this applies to multitude, is an idea and not the reality, it's rather appalling, isn't it? So you must be given the techniques by which you may go within yourself and find the truth. Each and every one of you is made in the image and likeness of God. He said that ye are the temple of God. So every single man, every single woman, every single child in this whole universe has a temple, his human body. And that is the temple of the living God. Because you, when your body, when your heart stops beating and the life force leaves your body, you can put food and drink into that body. But you cannot bring it back to life again. Where does that life, that force, that intelligence, that power go? Is it nothing? If so, how could it be so vital? How could it make you move and live and breathe and have your being? You say to yourself, but I went to a temple and I found a presence there. How can you say that that is not there? And I say to you that I can still say it. The Spirit builds up a power true in any place or in an individual that has dedicated their lives totally to God. But what you felt at any given moment, wherever you were or in front of whomever you are in front of, is God within yourselves. You each have this tremendous power, this tremendous intelligence, this tremendous will, everything, the presence of God. And when man finally has decided to give up his evil ways, and evil is only live spelled backwards, as I have said many times, because I want to ask you another question. Did you ever stop to think about, if God is omnipresent, there is only one presence in the world, and that is God's. So where does Satan come in? If he is omnipotent, there's only one power in the world, and that is God's. Where does Satan come in? If he is omniscient, there is only one intelligence in the world, and that is God. So again, where is Satan? And yet look at the emphasis that is given upon Satan. And whatever, again, your powerful mind dwells upon, that you bring into manifestation, because you give it form and substance, because you are co-creator with God. I would like to have you all start to disbelieve in that power, to put your minds fully upon God through the universal consciousness of Christ, to pick up your cross, which is your body, and to realize that the Christ is within you. You, like he, were born the Son of Man, and you, like he, will have to go the road to Calvary. You will have to go through the 14 stations of the cross, which are the 7 spinal centers of your body, with the positive and negative forces in those spinal centers. And those are the 2 thieves on your cross. The one thief, the one power, which constantly acts as a magnet to try to take you to God. And its opposite, which tries to keep you from going to God. But if you will stop to think about it, God is. And he projects himself from himself. And that we call creation. And after he has created this universe, he looked at it, he saw it was good, so he sustained it. And then after a while, he wanted to withdraw himself to himself, and he developed this magnetic force. But it's that one power, which is absolutely pure, that goes out from himself, sustains himself, and returns to himself. Now, because he has made perfect law, and he has given man free will, he has the power, the will power, or the want power, whichever way you want. I won't have this, or I won't do this, or I will be true to God's commandments. He has this power to make a choice, and it is through the wrong choices that man makes that he brings his difficulties upon himself. And because his powerful mind has been programmed to receive things which are not true, he goes off into the woods someplace, and he doesn't realize that every part of this creation is God, and that if he will only do as he should and be what he should be, that his life can be beautiful, it can be fruitful, it can be filled with wonder and beauty and joy and delight. I don't believe in going around in sackcloth and ashes. I don't believe in starving my body, because this is the temple of the living God, and I am being totally disrespectful to him when I do that. I do not believe in lying on a bed of nails. I believe in keeping myself as neat, as clean, as attractive as possible to advertise that one that is within me. Somebody said to the master with whom I studied once, Yoganandaji, why do you advertise what you teach? And he said, why should I not? He said, Wrigley advertises his gum. And he says, is not God the first and the greatest advertiser in the whole world? Does he not put the sun and the moon and the stars out and the floating clouds and put the rain and all the rest of it to advertise his eternal presence? And isn't that true? Isn't that true? What I come to teach you goes beyond religion, because it's a way of life. It's a way of life that applies to every single person. And it doesn't matter what you have been in the past. Let's forget it. You can't go back and change it. Drop your guilt complex. Tell God that indeed you are sorry that you have disobeyed his laws, his commandments. But start the dawn of a new day and a new life. and put into it what you should. And keep your mind focused not upon the past, not upon all of the things that you feel guilty about, but upon Him alone. And that Son, that only begotten Son, is within you. He is born the Son of Man. And He must go through certain human experiences, incarnation after incarnation, until He comes to that point where He is ready to lift His eyes to the hills, to become something other than He has been. Because He's sick of having His nose rubbed in the dirt on the ground and having all the skin rubbed off of it. I know, because I've been there just the same as anybody else. But I finally decided I hurt for long enough, and it was time to go up. And I went up, and I made every effort to it. And what I tell you, I can tell you through experience. It is a far different thing to have faith through belief than to have specific and definite knowledge through experience. When you have picked up your cross to follow the Christ, you will have a great many unusual and different experiences. And each one will have his own, because each one is a separate and distinct cell of God's body. He comes with His special gift, with His special karma to pay out, as we call it, the law of cause and effect, for the things that He has done in the past. But He also has His own special destiny to fulfill. And no matter what your past has been, you can take hold of your lives right now and make them something different. Make them count. You can become beautiful, shining lights, candles on a hilltop for all to see and reach out toward. Because you cannot expect to change someone else's ideas until first you have changed yourself. You have no right to judge anyone else until first you have gone within the sanctuary of your own soul and laid everything you are and everything you have done on the table and given a good look at it and decided what you want to do. It's very easy to point the finger at somebody else, but it's very difficult sometimes to see how you are guilty of the same thing, because how in the world could you recognize what somebody else is doing wrong unless you had the consciousness of that wrongdoing within you first? It is literally impossible. You must go in order to find God beyond duality. And that's why Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That consciousness, that universal consciousness, which first emanated from God, which is a firstborn of every single man. You must go beyond the human within yourself. You will hear in many of the Orthodox churches about speaking in tongues today, of being lifted up. There's nothing in the four Gospels about that, incidentally. I checked them very thoroughly. It is Paul who started this idea. And that is only the first workings of the Spirit. And you go into a euphoric state, a state that is unreal. That is what they call the rapture, but it is not the true bliss of God. You must refuse that. You must go beyond it. You must be willing to pick up your cross and go through what is necessary to follow the way of the Christ. You must be willing to go through, descend into the hell of your being. And that means the place of darkness. In the Bible dictionary, you will find that Hades is the place of darkness, of the ignorance of man. When he, through the things that he did, went away from God. That's hell, purely and simply. So you go into that subconscious part of your mind, which is your memory storehouse, and face some of the things, not all of them. You couldn't possibly, because it is said that it takes a man a million years, a soul, as he first comes out from God until he finally realizes his oneness with him again. Just think, a million incarnations. Now, there are many who don't believe in reincarnation, but how in the world can you account for life and the things that happen, even to the little child that is first born, that is born crippled, diseased, helpless? That some people are born with high intelligence and others not so. Would we have a just God? And God is just. It is because the soul takes on, the soul is sexless in the first place, and it takes on the garment of flesh. And sometimes it's a man, and sometimes it's a woman. And then there's a transition, a period of transition. And that's where many of the things that we are now facing today, I mean in the real transition, that's why it is happening. And you hear so much about homosexuals and lesbians and bisexuals and all the rest of it. The real ones can no more help that than the man on the moon. It is the ones who cultivate it through lust, through passion, who are the degenerates. But we have to have understanding for each soul that comes and not judge them. Because if they are in that state of transition, they have the unconscious remembrance of that which they were in another form before. And they cannot help themselves. They cannot help themselves. I heard a Phil Donahue show not long ago when they had these people, many of them in the audience and some of them on the platform, and Phil Donahue was interviewing them. And they didn't find the answer, and I wished that I knew his number so I could call up and say, I know, because God has shown me that this is what happens. And it's the only thing that is the answer. Otherwise, how are you going to account for it? You know, when it is so strong that people will sometimes commit suicide because of it. It's terrible. We should have understanding for all people and not judge. But when it comes to the time when you pick up your cross, it doesn't make any difference who or what you are. It is the love, the expansion of love in your heart, the desire for union with the bridegroom who is the Christ within yourself. And that Son of Man, that human ego, that which is the ghost which Jesus gave up, as he is said to have died on the cross. That is the ghost of the real self, or God. That must be given up. It must be transformed, and it is painful. But what difference does it make? Would you rather go through a few hours, a few days, a few months of pain and have everlasting self-mastery and the bliss of the oneness of your presence with God? Or would you rather go on working your way between these pairs of opposites, 1 minute filled with joy because something comes out the way your human self wants it, and the next minute down in the depths because something has happened or somebody said something to you that hurt you? Rise above all of that. I come to help you to become masters of yourselves. As I've said many times before, I've never charged a dime for anything I've ever done for God, and I never plan to do so. Everything that comes to me comes through the hearts of those I serve. And the one that doesn't have anything gets just as much as the other fellow. And that's the way it should be, always. I come to serve you, not to have you worship me, to respect and love God in me, as I respect and love God in you. But not to worship me, but to worship the one Father God through the universal Christ consciousness, to lift you above your human self, to transform you, and to help you go through the experiences which every man must go through at some time or another, at some life or another, and it might as well be now, and get it behind you, so that you might become not slaves as you have been to all of your desires, your thoughts, your wishes, but masters. Masters of yourselves. Realizing the truth finally, and that truth is to be found only within yourself. The Christ said the kingdom of heaven is within. And yet we say we die and we go to heaven. Where do we go? It's all a state of consciousness. Is it a place? When you go to sleep at night, you close your eyes, you take off your daily garments, you put on others, and you go to sleep. And you're not even conscious of the fact that your body is still breathing, still living. All of the things in this wonderful temple, not made by hand, still continues to operate, and you're not even conscious of the fact that the world exists. So the world, the idea of the world, hinges on one thought. And when you awaken in the morning, there it is. If I go outside and place my foot upon the earth, I have touched this whole universe. I have touched it. And the thing that I want to do is to touch your hearts. I ask nothing from anybody except that they pick up their cross and follow the universal Christ, and go within themselves, within the sanctuary of their own temples, and find him there. That's the only place you're ever going to see him. But you have to go over the top. You have to go through the sixth spinal center, which is said to be the center of Christ consciousness, in order that you might go into the absoluteness of God, the everythingness of God. And the Hindus call it the thousand-petaled lotus of the brain. And they speak of the jewel in the lotus, where the Christian scriptures speak of the pearl of great price. You can't get anything without paying a price. Go to the store today and try to find out. I've never seen such prices in my life, and they're going up and up and up and up. And so we don't mind paying money. We don't mind paying the price to satisfy our human desires. Why should we mind paying the price to get the greatest gift that ever was? Every religion the world over has idols that it worships. But they don't really worship the idols. They are satisfying the human longing to have a form, a bridge between themselves and the infinite. You go into the Roman Catholic Church, and you will find statues of Christ. You will find statues of the Virgin Mary and the Christ Child. You will find statues of various saints who have attained high spiritual consciousness. Are these not the same idols that they accuse the Hindus of worshiping? They say over there that you must worship Ganesha first. Now, Ganesha is the elephant god. He's half man and half god. That seems very strange, doesn't it? But do you know the true meaning of Ganesha? His name is Ganesha because that represents wisdom and light. So you worship God as wisdom and light first. Then they worship Hanuman, the monkey god. And they have all of these tales about Hanuman. But Hanuman denotes the human mind that is just jumping from here to there and everywhere in the world, just like a monkey jumping from the branch of one tree to another all the time. Sit down and just watch your mind travel and see what it does. You're given techniques to focus the full attention upon the spiritual eye, and the first thing you know, your mind is in Timbuktu. It has traveled an enormous distance and all over the place, from what you're going to wear tonight to you forgot to call Mrs. Jones and what somebody else said to you. And, oh, I forgot to do this about the car. I must remember to do this about my child. And it's all over the place. Or so-and-so said something about me I don't like. I'm sure going to get even with them. And so this is your meditation upon God. And you know it, and I know it. You've got to be taught a method by which you can focus your attention fully upon a given object. So the techniques that I teach are few. They are to teach you to watch yourself breathing, because you're breathing constantly, and you've been breathing all the time I've been talking to you. You haven't been conscious of the fact that you've been breathing. But if you sit still with your eyes closed, with your attention up here, and put a blanket under you so you cut off the gravitational pull of the earth, and put your hands in a receiving position here, not on your knees, because that brings your shoulders forward, but at your thighs, and focus your full attention upon the fact that you're breathing. Take a deep breath and exhale, let it out, and then leave it out until its own volition. It wants to come back in again. Do not hold it, because everything I teach you is natural to the natural working of your own body. And then as you inhale, let it be there until of its own volition it wants to go out. Then exhale. And as you inhale, follow it. Don't let it be controlling. The word hum. And as you exhale, use the word saw. You can think of Hong Kong and sawing a tree. That's how you remember those two names. And they're two sacred Sanskrit words which mean plainly and simply, I am he. It's fostering a positive thought that you and your Father are one, which you are. What a terrible disservice the religions have done to man, to make him feel his separation from God so vitally. If you would only think of it, there's only one sin in the world, and that's the idea of separation from God. It contains all the rest of the sins. And if you could let go of that one idea of separation, and in its place, think, I and my Father are one, with equal intensity, you could have it made like that. But your mind has been so programmed, so preconditioned, that you can't possibly do it. You won't let yourself. So therefore, you put yourself through the ringer, and you keep going this way and that way, going through this experience, which is good, and that experience, which is not good, and you're just buffeted. You're like a wash tub out in the middle of the ocean. If you want to go on a journey and you take a wash tub, you're in bad trouble, because you don't have a compass, you don't have a map, you don't have anything to steer with, you don't have anything, and you're subject to the elements. So if you want to cross the ocean of delusion, then you get the methods and the teacher that will help you. I don't care if it's me or not, because every time I take on a disciple, I pack a new one on my back, and I don't charge for the privilege. Each man has the inalienable right to choose to follow and to worship God in the way that God within him directs. And there is not one place, there is not one church, there is not one religion in the world where God is not. And each one chooses that particular path, that particular religion, that particular teacher, which he is, his consciousness is ready to receive. He cannot do anything else. And this missionary work that is constantly ringing doorbells and handing out pamphlets and putting your foot in the door and trying to force what you believe down somebody else's throat is a mistake, because you take people out of where they belong. Help them where they are. And when they're ready, then God will arrange for it. The spiritual path is just like going to school. You don't start in the kindergarten today and graduate from the university tomorrow. You start in the kindergarten and you do whatever the teacher teaches you to do, and then you're promoted to the first grade. You take you study the lessons, take the tests, and pass the examinations, and you're promoted grade after grade after grade. Finally, you graduate from the university, and most people at that time have decided what they're going to be, what they're going to do in the world. So they go out and they do it. They put their books aside. But there are the few hardy souls that want to get the master's degrees, the doctor's degrees. And so it is in the spiritual field, that after you've graduated from all the other schools, you're still not satisfied and you still want to go on the great adventure and see what else there is to be had. And these are the people that go all the way. They're not afraid to go on that great adventure, which is the greatest in the world. It's the search for union with God, who is your soul, your special part of God. And you have a whole universe within yourself to explore. You have gifts that you've never even dreamed of, if you will only stop going down the paths you have been going, which are destructive, and take your lives in your hands and make something of it. Make a new resolution. No drinking, no smoking, no drugs. And be married before you have sex. It says so very clearly in this Bible. And yet the world has gone mad today over sex. Everything is licensed. As the Mother Teresa in Calcutta, who won the Nobel Prize, said to me one day, "The young people are terrible today," she said. "The things that they are doing against God." She said, they're sinners. They should repent." I said, "No, Mother, they aren't doing things against God. They're not even thinking about God, many of them today. They're just busy doing their thing, as we say in the States." And then I told her, I said, "You know, I don't have any sinners, Mother." And she looked shocked. I said, "I just have God's children, and they're the most beautiful group of people I've ever seen in my life. I think that far too much emphasis has been put on original sin and not upon original innocence." All of a sudden she said to me, "You were a Roman Catholic, weren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I was, Mother." So we stopped the conversation then. She talked to other people. So at the end of our visit, I'll tell you something rather private, but anyway, this is it. She took my arm and she said, "Let's go in the chapel and pray." So we went in. There were many of the other sisters there. She is tremendous, this woman. She has such a light, a love in her whole being that you couldn't believe it. She just radiates. Every single derelict that comes before her is her Christ in human form, and she serves them. You should see some of them. And she handles them with her own hands, and some of them are in pretty bad condition. But anyway, we went into the chapel. We knelt down on the bare floor, and we prayed for a few minutes. And as we came out, she took hold of my arm, drew me away from the rest of them. She said, "But Mother, you must return to the church. You must take communion every morning." And I said, "I'm sorry, Mother, but I don't feel directed to do that." She said, "Oh, you must. I couldn't live without having the body and blood of my Christ every morning." So I said to her, "Well, Mother, 20 years ago, I went through the mystical crucifixion in a small ashram in southern India." And I said, "That crucifixion lasted a good many years. I went through many tremendous, difficult experiences. And at the end of that time, I held the Holy Eucharist for my own body." "Yes, I see. Well, will you bless me and pray for me as I shall for you?" And I said, "Yes, Mother." So we did. We embraced each other, and that's the way we parted. But that was one of the most tremendous experiences in my life with this great God woman. I can't praise her enough. She handles the lepers with her bare hands. Many of them come from very wealthy families. And their families, they're outcasts. And so she finds work for them. She's got a whole thing going for them all over. I understand that the Pope gave her a beautiful car, so she sold it to feed the poor. Everything that is given to her, go for her poor. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. In my own small way, I don't do just as she does, but I too do what I can to help those that are in need. So I would like you to remember this sermon today. And wherever you go, to whatever teacher, in whatever church, I want you to look behind the meaning of what they say. I want you to read the Bible and see what it says and think about it. Is it the truth? Or is it the parable? Is it the fairy tale? Is it the outside part of the nut which has this kernel of truth in it? And when you start to go within yourselves, concentrate, another method is to concentrate on the spiritual eye. It's very, very beautiful. Remember that Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye, singular. Therefore, let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light. And so if you will concentrate on that spiritual eye, many other lights will come. Maybe visions will come. Push them aside. You don't want that. The five-pointed silver star of the east is right in the center of your own forehead. And the manger is also within you, where the newborn Christ will one day take residence. Believe me, I know. It's a long journey, perhaps, but it needn't be. Because many come, they have been through many spiritual experiences before, and perhaps they only had a little bit of the experiences of this life to go through before they meet a true teacher. And then everything opens up for them. I've had people like that. And immediately they've gone through into spiritual experiences and come out tremendously gifted, enlightened souls. And this whole world is starving for God's love now. Look around you. You know, another thing that comes to mind is this, that it says in here, Christ said it, and I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto myself. Look around you. And ask yourself this question. Did he make it? Did he make it? Are all men lifted up unto him? Are they all drawn unto him? It's talking about the Son of Man that resides in each single form. And when that Son of Man is lifted up, then that one will draw all of the thought images, all of the creatures which you have created within yourself, and into that Christ consciousness. And the three wise men will come and leave their gifts at the feet of the Christ within you. In India they call them the three gunas, Tamas, Rajas, and Sattva. Tamas is the depressing, the melancholy quality, which is represented by myrrh as the gift of the one king that put his gift at the feet of the Christ. Rajas represents fool's gold, or the consciousness being centered on the things of the world. And so he put his gift of gold at the feet of the Christ. And Sattva represents frankincense, that part of you that wants to worship God. And so all of these three qualities, you see, because the Christ is going to take over your kingdom, then must lay their gifts at the feet of the Christ within you, because then the Christ will take over the whole kingdom, and there will be nothing there. The Christ in you. And what was left of you before, or what you were before, is merely John the Witness, which is talked about in Revelations. And he watches while the Christ in you speaks, acts, feels, does everything. And you have no responsibility as a human being anymore, because Christ has taken over your kingdom, and he is the ruler, and he is the one that will take you to your Father God. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for me.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
May thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee. Oh.